Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6? This morning we'll be reading verse 1 in chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, may you guide us this morning by your Spirit. May you teach us by your might and by your power and by your wisdom. Father, may you accomplish what only you can accomplish here this morning. Father, may you show us the truth of this passage so that we may be set free from self. Father, may you show us this morning that we live our whole life, coram Deo, before your face. Father, may you work in us that which is pleasing to you so that we may be filled with joy as we do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at verse 1 this morning, Jesus is giving us the proper foundation for us to understand the following verses as he teaches on giving, prayer, and fasting. But also what Jesus is doing is beginning to unpack verse 48 of chapter 5, which reads, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We've already unpacked that. We've already explained that our righteousness, that we stand before God judicially, is the righteousness of Christ. But we also talked about that God works in and through us by faith a righteousness that will be displayed for his glory. In verse 48, Jesus made a declaration to the church. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, he begins to explain how this is to work. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 1a is the first part I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the word beware and I want to look at the phrase in order. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Another verse that we need to be reminded about is verse 16 of chapter 5, which reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How do these two verses fit in harmony? How do we see that Jesus in one verse is saying, do your good deeds in such a way that the people of this world see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven? And yet in the same breath, in the same sermon, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. How do these fit together? How do we want to understand these so that both of these verses are seen in harmony? First, as Christians, we are to be constantly living out these two principles at the same time. At the same time. In other words, there's not two different times that Jesus is talking about. At the same time, we're to live before the people, shining the gospel. In other words, in our good deeds, in our speech, the people are seeing our good deeds and they will be moved to glorify our Father in heaven. And at the exact same time, Jesus is giving us a warning to ourselves, beware, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Second, we need to understand that both of these passages have the same goal. They have the same goal, to take the focus off of self and to exalt God. If we understand 6:1 and 5:16 rightly, the focus is removed from self and the focus is placed on God. And that's very important as we unpack chapter 6. If we miss this foundation that Jesus is laying in verse 1, then we will totally misunderstand about our giving, about our praying, and about our fasting. Clearly in 5:16, we see that the goal of our good works is to see the Father glorified for who He is and not to exalt self. But in 6:1, it seems at first that we are not to be seen by others when we do good deeds. But what is being taught as wrong is not the physical seeing of good deeds being done, but the motive of why they are seen. We must remember that the Father does all things for the glory of God. And we must remember that the Son does all things for the glory of God. And we must remember that the Holy Spirit does all things for the glory of God. What appears to be the proper dividing line of our walk of obedience is either we live a life that is pleasing to God or pleasing to man needs to be looked at further. In other words, when we read this verse, if someone was to say, well, what are the two opposite sides, pleasing men or pleasing God? And I would say that's right on the surface, but I want to look at it a little closer. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones draws the line between pleasing God and not pleasing man, but pleasing self. Listen to what he has to say. The principle is that the ultimate choice is always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. That may sound very elementary, and yet it seems necessary that we should emphasize it for this reason. Take heed that ye do not your arms before men to be seen of them. Surely then we may think the choice is between pleasing men and pleasing God. I suggest is not the choice. The ultimate choice is the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. And that is where the subtlety of this matter comes in. Ultimately, our only reason, listen closely, ultimately, our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may please ourselves. Our real desire is not to please others as such. We want to please them because we know that if we do, they will think better of us. In other words, we are pleasing ourselves and are merely concerned about self-gratification. That is where the insidious character of sin is seen. What appears to be so selfless may be just a very subtle form of selfishness. According to our Lord, it comes to this: man by nature desires the praise of man more than the praise of God. In desiring the praise of man, what he is really concerned about is his good opinion of himself. It always comes down to this: we are either pleasing ourselves or else we are pleasing God. It is a very solemnizing thought, but the moment we begin to analyze ourselves and see the motives of our conduct, we shall agree that it comes down to that. And I think that is the proper understanding we need to look at verse 1 with. That it's not a matter of just causing ourselves to say, okay, sometimes I please self, I know, and I shouldn't do that, and sometimes I please God, so I'm in His favor most of the time, and I drift out of His favor sometimes. That's not the proper weight. The proper weight is, if you live your life to please self, you're not a Christian. See, that's the weight that we need to feel in verse 1. If you live a life to please yourself, you're not a Christian. Jesus says, if you are to be my disciples, you must die daily. You must die to self. In other words, this verse is exposing the root of our actions, the root of our sins. If we go through life doing good deeds, and yet we're not doing for the glory of the Lord, we're not doing them to exalt the gospel, we're not doing them to exalt the goodness and kindness of God, the bottom line is that we may convince ourselves that we're doing it to please people, but in reality, we're doing it to please ourselves. We're doing it to draw attention to self. We're doing it so people may have a better opinion of us than maybe even we do of our own selves. But that's the opposite of Christianity. Look at verse 1b. For then you will have a little reward from your Father who is in heaven. Is that what it says? It says, for then you will have no reward. No reward. See, this is the weight that we need to feel in verse 1. We need to feel this weight in order to go forward. In chapter 5, Jesus has exposed who the Christian is, what his character is to be like, what his heartbeat is to be like, what his desires should be like. And now he's giving us instructions of how to live out this Christian life, how to take what we've learned mentally and in our hearts by faith and put it into practice. But he doesn't want it to put it into practice just so it looks okay on the outside. And so in verse 1, Jesus is touching the heart of every Christian to say, if you live your life to please self, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Think about the weight there. If we put the weight on just pleasing people, it should be some reward. Well, we only have reward some of the time. But it doesn't say some reward. It doesn't say some time. It doesn't say a little reward. It says no reward. See, this is the bottom line of Christianity, is that self must die so that God may be glorified. That was Paul's statement to the Galatian church. Listen, these false teachers want you to be perfect on the outside, but they could care less about your heart. And what I'm trying to teach you, church, is that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. Paul could care less about himself, but he cared more about the faith of the church at Galatia and about their understanding of truth than he did his own life. Again, if we place the weight on wanting to please men in general, we can sway back and forth and still think overall we're pleasing to God. But if we place the line between God and self, we cannot see ourselves as being pleasing to God as we attempt to exalt self above God. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you are placing the exaltation of self above God, you will have no reward in heaven. A life devoted to self is a life that will end in destruction under the wrath of God. Listen to these words of warning that I pulled out of the Gospels and out of the epistles. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. How can you believe? Listen, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? In other words, Jesus is pitting saving faith, believing faith, against receiving glory from one another. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Listen, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Do you see what happened? John says they believed in Jesus, but they kept silent. Why? Because they wanted the praise of men. If saving grace has a fruit of proclamation, then to say I want to please men that shuts your mouth is the same desire that shuts you out of heaven. In other words, you can't say, well, I believe in Jesus on the inside, but I don't want to talk about it on the outside because people won't like me, or I may lose my job, or I may be kicked out of church. Think about it. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees. Didn't we sing this morning, cast all your fears upon him? They did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Listen to Paul. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? Listen, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See what Paul's saying? Paul's saying in order to be a servant of God, you have to be a servant of God. It's simple. But it should stun us. In other words, you can't say, well, I desire to be Christian, or I desire to honor God, so I want to be pleasing to my fellow man. Paul says, if you want to be pleasing to man, then you wouldn't be a servant of God. Listen to Paul again. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see that? In other words, they're going to force you to do something religious so they won't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Think about that. Listen to Paul again. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's speech has the flavor of, I don't care if I die as long as I get to serve God. I don't care what people think as long as I get to speak the truth of God. In other words, Paul's life is being transformed from a self-seeker pleaser, from a person that wanted to do his own desires, his own wills, and run through the world commanding that people obey his understanding. And now he's been converted into a lowly servant of the king. Completely different person. The Saul you see charging on a horse with murderous threats breathing out his body as he rides to Damascus now is the humble man that says, I would love to speak to you even if it kills me because you are so dear to me. A little different, isn't it? Paul the self-seeker wanted to kill the church. Now Paul the servant of God lives and dies so the church may be saved. Listen to Paul's testimony about himself from Acts 20. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. When you read about his testimony when he was saved, what did God tell Ananias that he was going to do? Suffer for his name's sake. In other words, Paul, towards the end of his ministry, says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to me, if only I may finish the course. And what was the course that God laid out for him? You will suffer for the gospel, Paul. And what does he say? So I can testify to the gospel of the meanness of God. Doesn't say that. It says to the grace of God. In other words, Paul, as in faith, stands before God, blameless because of Jesus. And he says, it's better to suffer for the will of God. It's better to die for the glory of God than live for selfish Paul. Do you hear that in his words? Do you see that as he gives his testimony? In other words, he didn't say, well, you know, Jesus, I heard you were a God of love. And, you know, I know you told Ananias and myself that I would suffer for your namesake. But, you know, I'm getting old. I'm getting beaten with stones. And, you know, can you make it a little easy towards the end of my life? And yet it seems like Paul's passion to die for the glory of God is even greater than it was on the day that he was saved. And his goal of his life was to testify. To testify to the gospel of grace of God. Listen to the Lord's testimony about the saints who were martyred from Revelation 12. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. In other words, when we take the gospel this way by faith to be saved, it should produce in us a passion to live and die for the glory of God, seeing that by speaking the word of God, we overcome him, the evil one, so that we may be saved. In other words, there's a direct link with saving faith and a passion to live for the glory of God. But that passion to live for the glory of God must also be a passion whether I live or whether I die, I serve the Lord in this body. And what happens to us as Americans is, in our mind we say, I want to serve God. And then we hear stories of these martyrs that went across the seas to witness to people in other countries that were killed. We read the story of the Apostle Paul, how he was killed as a missionary of Jesus. And we say, Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't really like that. It scares me. And what the Bible says time and time again, that fear and anxiety are sins. In other words, they are the sins that prevent us from living for the glory of God, because we're afraid of dying for the glory of God. And God says, I want to set you free so that you can live for me, rather than living in your bondage to sin. Fear and anxieties are just, they're not natural to the Christian, they're natural to our flesh. Every single one of us have fears and anxieties that we're naturally born with as fallen, sinful people. But Jesus says, come to me. I will carry all your burdens. Cast your cares upon me, and my burden will be easy. And the burden that Jesus gives you is the ability to live and die for the glory of God. This is the way the Bible describes the children of God. They are those who are concerned more about the glory of God being seen, even if it costs them their life. Matthew verse 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What is the reward that God is promising here? What is the reward that is supposed to stir our hearts to live and die for God? Is it a mansion that has more padded space in heaven? Is it the ability to have a bigger spread in heaven than other people? Is it the ability to be more popular in heaven? Or is it the ability to see God here and there perfectly? See, the gift, the reward that is being promised throughout the scriptures is not money, stuff, fame, or fortune, or health, wealth, and prosperity. It's God Himself. In other words, if your greatest desire in seeing God is to be with Him, then how can your desire to do good works be for yourself? See, that's what makes it total opposites. That's why there's no reward. Those that see the Christian religion as an effort and a means to make themselves seem like better people are those people that will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And we'll hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, those that are saved by grace live by grace, and grace will carry you through hard times, through good times, through health, through sickness, through poverty, through riches. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, because it's all the same for the glory of God. But if we say, well, if God loves me, then He's going to make my life easier, then I'm going to do things so people say that I'm a better person. That's not the way Christianity is laid out. Knowing God and being in His presence for all eternity is the hope and joy of all who believe. The point of this passage is that if you do not want God to be exalted in this life, then you will not enjoy Him being exalted for all eternity. In fact, His exaltation for all eternity will be the source of your torment in hell. Think about it. God is calling His children to live and die for the glory of God. And the heartbeat of faith says, whatever you want, Lord, take me wherever you desire. And whatever your will is, that will be my will. And whatever you desire, that's what I'll desire. Whatever you want to happen in my life, that's what I want to see happen in my life. No restrictions. No borders. No, Lord, don't do that because I don't like that. That's putting self in the center. In other words, the freeing gift of faith is the ability to be set free from fear and anxiety. It's the ability to walk in the world and say, I want people to see Jesus. I want people to see the glory of God. But God's opinion matters more to me than theirs. Because the majority of people you'll talk to will hate what you have to say. And if you want to live for the majority, then you're living for self, because you really want people to tickle your ears when they speak back to you. So therefore, you will have no reward in the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not a choice of swinging in and out of the will of God. It is either you live for the glory of God or you live for glory of self. We must understand that at the end of time, see, I think the Lord is already high and lifted up. I think the earth already is filled with His glory and grace, and we can see that through the eyes of faith. But even the fleshly, physical eyes of those who don't believe, at the end of time, when Jesus is high and lifted up, when His almighty arm of judgment falls, what those will see is the Lord high and lifted up. They didn't want Him in this life, they're going to get Him in the next life. But when they get Him in the next life, it is for their torment in hell for all eternity. It is the glory and the majesty of God to the wicked that comes upon them in utter darkness, in utter wrath, in utter power, that for all eternity they are tormented under the mighty hand of God. See, if we submit to God's gospel now, if we submit to His lordship now, what we do is we desire to be with Him. Lord, if you're going to leave me here, I'm going to live for your church. But if you take me home, that would be better. That's what Paul said. In other words, in the writer of Hebrews, it says, He is coming again to receive all those who eagerly await for Him. If our heart isn't hungering to be with the Lord, then you need to reanalyze your life. You need to question your heart. You need to question your mind. Why am I not hungering for God? Why am I not yearning for His return? And the echo that will come back from glory, that will come back from the Scriptures, will say, because you're living for self. Jesus didn't die so you could live for self. Jesus died to purchase you for God. See, we were living for self in our misery and in our sin. We were living for the world in our misery and sin. And then when we're saved, the faith that saves should be the faith that cries out, all I want to do is your will, Lord. We sing it week after week. God is sovereign, and therefore God knows and sees all. When we live life knowing we are in the presence of this awesome God, self will continue to die and God will be exalted in all that we do. In other words, coram Deo, before the face of God. I think all of us are reminded that when we come to church, when we gather with people of Christians, we're under that reminder. We're in the presence of His people. We're in the presence of God. We're before God and His people, and we're reminded. But when we get out of bed, most of the time during the week, when we swing our legs out of bed, we're not reminded, first off, that we will live this day in our jobs, in our homes, in the stores, in life, in leisure, in all the places we will go. We lived that life before the face of God. And if we would see that this God who saves, this God that loved us before time began, plucked us out of the fire by burning His own hand, by sending His Son to die on a cross, this same God wants you to be free Sunday through Saturday to live for His glory and die for His glory. May we always seek to remind ourselves and each other that we dwell and walk before the face of God. And in this truth, may we seek to be pleasing to Him in all things. The heartbeat of the Christian must beat like the heartbeat of their King to live for the glory of God. Jesus said it time and time again in the Gospels. I did not come to do my will, but the Father's will. I didn't come for my glory. I came for the Father's glory. And what was the beautiful promise at the end of His life? Father, glorify me in the glory that I had with you before the world began. And the Father says, I have glorified you and I will continue to glorify you. See, when we live and die for the Lord, the world may call us foolish, but the Lord calls us beloved. The Father calls us blessed. The Father calls us to Himself to be saved, and then He calls us to live a life that is radically different than the life we lived apart from Christ. If self rules your life, if personal opinion rules your life, if the opinions of others rule your life more than the opinions and the rule in the Word of God, then you're living in a part of your life that the Word of God calls sin, with self as the center rather than God as the center. And we need to repent of that when it happens. It will try to come in all the time. It will press against us all the time. But the more that we dive to self daily, the more that we love the Lord, more than we love our own lives, what will happen is we will see this freeing act of grace in our life, that the opinions of others will come to us and we will hear them and we will understand them, but they won't rule and reign our hearts. Instead, we'll be able to hear them and we'll be able to hear their heart and we'll understand why we should break for them, because they live and die for what the world says is right. Just watch the ads on TV. Just watch what commercials bombard you with. If you're not like this, you're a loser. If you don't drive this, you're a loser. If you don't wear this, you're a loser. And yet God says, in Christ, you are beautiful. Outside of Christ, you are under my wrath. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as your children. Father, we are truly blessed as we walk in your grace and your mercy. And yet, Father, there are times by our own fleshly wisdom, we decide to walk in the ways of self once again. Father, give us the grace to repent. Give us the grace and mercy to run to Christ. Give us the grace and mercy to desire to live and die for the glory of the Lord. Give us the understanding that we need so that as we give, as we pray, as we fast, as we do whatever we do in your name, we do it for your glory. Father, work your truth in us so that we may be pleasing to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.